Well, it's good to be with you again this week. We're finishing up the book of Ephesians today. We've been at this for a while. Pray that it's been a blessing to you. But you can turn to the very last few verses of the book of Ephesians. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. So it's kind of in the middle of the Old Testament. You'll find it in your Bibles. Ephesians chapter 6, and this morning verses 21 to 24. Had the privilege, after I visited Nate and Aaron in Scotland this last fall, had an extra night before my flight left to come back to the States. And most of you know I'm a big football fan. That is real football, European football. I also like American football, but had a chance to go to a game of a team that I support. They had a rare Tuesday evening game, so I found a ticket and I went into the game. I'd been watching this team online for a long time, and there have been some stories about them on Netflix and documentaries about how intense the fan base was. The team is Leeds United. They're in Leeds in the UK, just about an hour to the east of Manchester. And huge stadium, packed with people. And their team has been kind of down in the dumps over the last bit of time, but they've been rising up through the ranks, and there was a lot of energy at the beginning of the season, and went into the stadium and just was overwhelmed by the singing and the chanting and the joy. The team was doing well. It was winning games, and they have a theme song called Marching On Together that they all sing at every game. You know, 50,000 people in unison singing this song, Marching On Together. I actually have a gift I got from the club. They mailed it to me, some socks. And the theme song is in the socks. So here's how the theme song goes. Is this microphone on here? If not, I can use this one by my face. So see if I can get this to... Anyway, that's part of the theme song. Marching On Together is their theme song, and it goes like this. We've been through it all together. We've had our ups and downs, and everyone chants, ups and downs. We're going to stay with you forever, speaking to the team, at least until the world stops going around. That's a bold promise. I mean, that's pretty serious. And then they scream, marching on together. We're going to see you win. Na, 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 na. We are so proud. We shout it out loud. We love you. Leeds, Leeds, Leeds. And they chant this all throughout the game. Well, the season was going well when I was there. And since then, the season has not gone well. The season is falling apart, and the team may lose their place in the top league. And the stadium isn't as full. And now they're carrying signs, sack the manager, fire the players. But they're still singing Marching On Together at the same time. Which is one of those very strange things. Our theme song is Marching On Together, but we're not going to march on together if you do anything wrong or you lose. Then it's you need to leave. Which is such a human way of looking at life and relationships. When stress and difficulty hits, it is very easy for us to pull apart. And that happens in our marriages, it happens in our homes, happens in our churches, happens in every place that human relationships occur. And sadly, it certainly happens amongst Christians who divide very easily and pull apart when things aren't going the way that we want them to go. But our relational strength as a church, as Christians, when we are knit together in Christ, is really one of the most unique and most attractive elements of the Christian faith in the modern world. And so when we are relationally fragmented, it undermines the message of the gospel. So what I want us to see together today as we look at Ephesians chapter 6 is that those that are knit together in Christ have been given a great gift, an enormous gift. Now, Paul, throughout the book of Ephesians, the first part of it has been the indicatives of the faith in which he's declaring all the great things that God has done for us. And the second half of the book are the imperatives of the faith, the things that ought to be true in our lives and in our relationships as a result of the grace that we have been shown. And he ends in these last few verses, not so much with this deep doctrinal summary, but with this remarkable relational conclusion. This is what he does in almost all of his letters. He's modeling in this relational conclusion how the Christian community should position itself if it wishes to go forward together, to march on together in the gospel. That's what I want us to look at this morning, beginning in verse 21 of Ephesians 6. Would you listen as I read? This is God's holy and inerrant word. "And so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible." Let's pray. Father, help us now as we hear your word proclaimed. Would you soften our hearts to it? Would you help us to see the beauty in it and the glory in it? Would you help us to measure ourselves rightly against its perfection? Would you help us to hear it humbly and respond in faith? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to talk about three things this morning. The first is the importance of Christian relationships. The second is the value of Christian relationships. And finally, the foundations of Christian relationships. First, the importance of Christian relationships. The context in which this little passage is written, Paul is addressing the church in Ephesus, where he'd spent a couple of years doing ministry. But as he writes this, he's in prison in Rome, most likely. And he's accompanied there in Rome under house arrest with a number of people that he had met over the course of his ministry who had dedicated themselves to assisting him in his service of the church and the proclamation of the gospel, one of whom is Tychicus. And we read about Tychicus in a number of places in the New Testament. We read about him in Acts chapter 20 and verse 4, where he is introduced to us as a man from Asia, which would have been Turkey, our modern-day Turkey, the location of where Ephesus was. So he may have himself been from the city that Paul is writing back to. He is a Gentile convert to Christianity. And look how Paul describes him here. He is a beloved brother. Paul himself, a Jew, fully Jew, raised in the full Jewish sense of the faith, a Pharisee of Pharisees, but had been converted to Christ and now has embraced all of these people outside of Judaism who were converts to Christ, all of these Gentiles who were converts of Christ, and they weren't separated brethren to him. He was, Tychicus to Paul, a beloved brother, a much-loved brother. He secondly describes him there as a faithful minister. And that word minister here is the word diakonos, servant of the church, one who acts in faith in his service of the church. And we have seen that not only in the introduction to him in Acts chapter 20, but we read about it here in the book of Ephesians. We read about Tychicus in the book of Colossians. We read about Tychicus' ministry in 2 Timothy. We read about it in the book of Titus. In so many places that were so important in the life of the early church, Paul invested certain responsibilities and callings into the hands of this dearly beloved Gentile brother who was a servant of the church named Tychicus. And in this sense, he's investing him with a critically important job of carrying the letter to the church at Ephesus from Rome back to those people. And what does he say there about that? He says he will tell you everything. So not only will he hand them the letter that Paul has written, but he will sit with the church at Ephesus and he will answer their questions about what's happening to Paul. Why would that be an important thing? Because the people cared about Paul. He was their spiritual father. And he cared about them. They were his spiritual children. And so he invests himself into this person, Tychicus, who may himself actually have been the one that wrote down Paul's words in Ephesus until this very last section, to carry this letter across half the Mediterranean basin and deliver it to this church who was anxious to hear about what's happening in the life of Paul. You know, all of that kind of points to the fact of the importance of maintaining Christian relationships. Relationships with one another sharpen us in a number of ways. And the first way that they sharpen us is they sharpen our sense of empathy for other people when we enter into a relationship of care with them. Now, this is a strength of some people, and it's a weakness of other people. Maybe it's a weakness for some of us because we feel like sometimes relationships are messy, and we don't know if we have the time or bandwidth or knowledge or ability to enter into relationships with people that might be a challenge for us. And so we stand at a distance. And unfortunately, that disposition has become more and more popular in the modern church, especially as we've seen the advent of mega churches in which there are 2,000 or 5,000 or 10,000 people in these churches who you will probably never spend time with. It's one of the reasons why we here at Trinity believe that we never want to be a church of over 300 people, because we want to be able to know your names. We want to be able to know the names of your children. We want to be available to you if you need us as pastors as soon as possible. We want to visit you in the hospital. We want to weep with you. We want to laugh with you. We want to walk together in life with you, even though we struggle with it. Our elders and our pastors value this. But it takes an investment, and it's hard. And in doing it will cost you something. But what Paul is underlining here is that it's important. And when you do it, when you take the time to do it, it sharpens your sense of empathy. It makes it harder for you to be critical of other people when you are in relationship with them. One of the things that's happened today with the internet and with all of the social media is it's really easy to tear each other up on the internet because we don't have relationships. And that's hurting the church and its message. Relationships also sharpen our humility in being cared for by other people. Now listen, some of us are really good at caring for other people. And often what I notice is those that are very good at caring for other people are often very resistant to allowing themselves to be cared for by other people. I'll hear people desperate to hear prayer requests for others, but then they have a need in their life and they're like, I don't want to have that prayed for. Or if they're sick, they're like, no, I don't need anything. And it's kind of this odd anomaly that some of us who are so invested in caring for other people often are very unwilling to allow other people to care for us. And I don't know exactly why that is. Maybe it's a fear that we have inside of us that we'll be seen as weak or dependent, that goes back to something very deep. Maybe it's like the old moniker that doctors make the worst patients. But I just want to exhort you. If you're one of those people who loves to care for other people but doesn't ever allow anyone to care for you, it's actually part of God's plan for your life to allow other people to care for you. And I just would illustrate it in this way. When you get a chance to care for someone else by visiting them when they're sick or taking them a meal, you're not upset that you got to do that. You did it because you wanted to, because you wanted to help them. But when someone does that for you, like, oh, I don't want to burden them. Well, if we think that, then it's kind of us saying, well, it's a burden for me when I have to take you a meal. But it's not. When we do it because we want to. And I think for some of us, we need to be a little bit more open to allowing other people to hear our prayer requests and our needs. And I might say that especially to those of you who are leaders in the church, that you need to be open and sharing your heart with people as well. So what's the status of your Christian relationships today in this body? Is it expanding or is it eroding? What can you do to invest yourself in getting to know people a little bit more? What efforts can you make? What efforts can you make if there are new people around us to build relationships with them? Christian relationships are critically important for us. They were for Paul. Second thing to see is the value of Christian relationships. Look what happens as Paul sends off Tychicus. He says that he may encourage your hearts. His goal in sending Tychicus wasn't just the mere delivery of a letter that had important truths in it, but that he would actually encourage their hearts. And the word for heart in the Greek, and the idea of the heart for the ancient Near Eastern mindset, was that it was the seat of your thought and your emotion and your will. It was the center of your sense of well-being. And so when Paul says that he wants Tychicus to come to encourage their hearts, what he's aiming at is he's sending him on a mission that will lift their spirits from the inside out. And the encouragement part here is this word that some of you might recognize in the Greek, parakaleo, which is a word that we recognize because sometimes the Holy Spirit is referred to as the paraclete. And that means it is the one who comes alongside of us to comfort us, to be present with us. I was sitting downstairs Thursday night after dinner in the living room. Wife and I were watching a show or something like that, and I heard the most horrific screech from upstairs. And I won't even try to imitate it here, but it was my daughter Lily, who can screech with the best of them. And the screech was like, "Dad!" You know, one of those, you know, ear-curdling screams that only a 14-year-old girl can let out. Immediately, we looked at each other, we jumped up like something is happening. She's cut off her hand, something is going on. And I run upstairs, and she's huddled against the wall in the hallway, and she's pointing with her hand over her mouth and shaking. And I said, what's the matter? And she went, "Bug!" My main job at our house is to deal with bugs. And I don't even like bugs myself. It was a harmless bug, a stink bug that doesn't bite. She insisted that the stink bugs could eat you, though. But the idea there is, in that moment of peril in our lives, we call out. We call out for someone to come alongside of us. And that's a lighthearted example. But if we think more serious examples in our life, you know, when we cry out for help, we're crying out for someone to come alongside of us, to encourage us in the very sense and center of our being. And that's why Tychicus is sent, so that he could encourage their hearts. There's lots of places in the New Testament where the writers of the New Testament speak about this encouragement. Romans chapter 1 speaks about the importance of mutual encouragement in each other's faith. That's something that Paul wanted them to understand, that every little bit of encouragement that he gave them by coming alongside of them, they gave him by coming alongside of him. Every little bit of encouragement he offered them in teaching them something true and good and right about God, they gave back to him in welcoming him and harboring him and feeding him and listening to him. Or in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, when Paul writes, "Therefore encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing, or the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 10. Let us consider how we might stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near, coming alongside one another. I wish I had time this morning just to reflect on some of the ways that I have seen this happen in the life of this church over the years. There are some extraordinary examples of ways that you have come alongside someone else. And you didn't do it for money. You didn't do it for prestige. You simply did it at the calling of Christ in your life. And that's what makes a church strong. When the people aren't just there to digest a few truths on a Sunday morning, but when they take the food in so that they can be energized to do the things of the church, to do the things of relationships. I know probably if we could stop this morning and have a time of testimonies that many of you would stand up to speak about someone else that has done something for you. And what I might say to you this morning is maybe this week write a note to them or pick up the phone or simply send them a text and just say, you've meant a lot to me. You've been a blessing to me. Thank you. That can go an enormously long way for that person who maybe feels like, is what I'm doing mattering? If just that one note from someone to say, you have been an encouragement to me. You have come alongside of me. And you, brother, sister, have encouraged my heart, the very center of who I am and what you've done. So Christian relationships are important. They are valuable. And finally, I want to point out the foundations that Paul points out at the very end of his letter. Look what he says in verses 23 and 24. These are the foundations of Christian relationship. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. This is kind of a benediction at the end of the Ephesians letter, but it's very different than the other benedictions that Paul writes throughout the record of his letters. It's a little bit more like a prayer. In fact, John Stott, who's a commentator on New Testament, says this: it is a wish, a prayer, that the members of God's new society may live in harmony as brothers and sisters in his family, at peace and in love with him and with each other, together with a recognition that only by his grace can this dream come true. Remember, this was a relatively new thing, the Christian church. It'd been around 20 or 30 years. That's all. I mean, our own church here is approaching our 20th anniversary in a couple of years. It's hard to believe. And so can think back to the beginning of this church and recognize the beginning of Christianity wasn't much older than that. And the world was very pagan and very secular, and there were threats and persecutions and struggles in understanding things. They didn't have libraries of theological books and Christian radio and Christian internet to encourage them. They were incredibly dependent on people, on one anothering, encouraging each other, lifting each other up, and sharing the good things that they had heard from those who had taught them. And so Paul, in this prayer for the church, highlights four critical things that are true or ought to be true in the life of the believer. And the first one is this idea of peace. Peace. Irene. In the Hebrew, it's the term shalom. It was the characteristic greeting that Hebrews would share with one another. They would say shalom to one another. The Greeks often would say peace in their own language to one another. It's a word that captures the thing that should be most centrally true about the most important relationship that we have. And the most important relationship we have is our relationship with God, with the Father. And what Paul is saying is that if you are redeemed, if you are in Christ, then you need to know and understand and recognize that you have been given the gift of peace with God. You have peace with God so that no matter what happens, no matter what goes wrong in your life, no matter where you struggle or fail in the daily carrying out of the Christian faith, that you know that when you pass from this life to the next, you have peace with God. And so he says, peace be to the brothers. Remember the effect of what peace can do for us. I don't remember because I wasn't there, but VE Day, there's maybe a couple people that might be able to remember that. That is a picture of the Arc de Triomphe in Paris on Victory in Europe Day. And the streets of Paris on that day, as you can imagine, as an occupied nation, were teeming with millions and millions of people. And hanging there, you can't see it because it's a black and white picture, but hanging there under the Arc de Triomphe is not the French flag only. It is the American flag and the British flag and the Canadian flag. Those countries that gave up lives so that those people could have peace. And the joy of that day, you see pictures of that day from Times Square and other places. War is over. Peace, though it is only a human peace. What the Lord gives us is perfect peace. Perfect peace because of the shed blood of Christ. And that leads to the second thing. He says, peace be to the brothers and love with faith. The word for love is agape, unconditional love. And in this context, it is addressed to the way that we should relate to one another. It's the way God has related to us, and therefore the way we should relate to one another with an unconditional love because of the peace that we have with Christ. It's him saying, because you have peace with God, you can love each other, even when it's hard, because that's what the Lord has done with you. Love is so important. So important. Paul writes, these three remain, but the greatest of these is love. What's he mean by that? Well, you know, there's a lot of people today that are talking about the importance of truth. And I want to say to you that truth is critically important. It is deeply essential. But if we separate truth from love, truth evaporates. Warren Wiersbe said it this way, truth without love is brutality, and love without truth is hypocrisy. Both of these things are necessary. Truth and love. The Bible says it best. Paul said it earlier in Ephesians 4. He says, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head and into Christ. And so love, when it is invested with truth and true things are said with love and care, is the way to make progress in the lives of people. Peace, love, and love, he says, with faith. Paul is aligning peace and love. True peace, true love, lasting peace, lasting love with faith. Now that's not to say that people who don't have faith can't have some kinds of peace or some kinds of love. They can. But it is to say that it's going to look and feel very different than the person who has peace and love with faith. Because peace without faith is momentary. It's like VE Day in France. If you turned on your TV this weekend, very same place, fires, protests, and people committing crimes. Why? Because human peace doesn't last. Only divine peace lasts. And so faith is what informs our true understanding of peace and love. The same thing with love. We can love even if we're not a believer in Christ, but oftentimes that love is driven by a sense of self-satisfaction. I love those that make me feel good. And the moment that they don't make me feel good, then I stop loving them. Paul says, peace be to the brothers, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, which leads to the final foundation, and it is grace. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with a love incorruptible. Grace, undeserved mercy. It stands at the heart and center of everything for us. How do we have peace? Because of grace. How can we love one another? Because we have been shown love as a gracious gift. How do we have faith? Because the Lord has come to us in grace and given us eyes to see. Our peace, our love, our faith are covered. They are guaranteed by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this last verse says, grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. It makes me think of this whole last section of what we as parents feel, if you're a parent, when you hold a little child in your arms and you whisper in their ear about their future. And we whisper things like, I pray that you will find love incorruptible. I pray that you will have peace. I pray that you will have faith. I pray that God will show you his grace. It's interesting because the book of Ephesians here now ends with peace and grace. And where did it begin? In verse 1, or chapter 1 and verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's bracketing it. Grace and peace, peace and grace. And if you want to know how these things work, look in the center of what I have told you, that we are saved by grace through faith as a gift from God, not by works, so that no one may boast. And when that becomes true of us, everything else in our life should change. And we should be able to love each other. That's my prayer for our church. Getting and staying connected in the church is hard work, but it's good work. The temptation, all the gravitational pull, is to suck you away from the church. To say you don't need the church. That online worship is good enough. That attending once a month is fine. But I want to say to you this morning, those are deformational things. Formation spiritually comes to us through the peace and love and faith and grace that the Lord Jesus Christ provides to us through the gift of salvation. I pray in this next year that we will grow deeply in these areas together before the Lord. So let's pray together and ask for his help in that. Father, would you help us this morning as we conclude this season of worship, Lord. We're here to worship you because you have loved us with an unquenchable love. But Lord, you've called us because of that to love one another with joy in our heart and with peace, to be gracious with one another, to pray for one another, to serve one another, Lord. And I ask over the course of the remainder of this year that we would grow in our sense of one anothering, that we would be willing to be open in our own lives about our needs, our sorrows, our fears, that we'd be willing to tell stories not just about our successes, but about our struggles, and that, Father, you would transform those stories into relationships where we feel the blessing and the joy of being together under your gift of gospel. And so I ask that today, Father, for these folks, for myself, and for our whole movement, Lord, as Christians, that we would grow together, and that we would march on, recognizing that only under your banner do we find that lasting peace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.